Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan, and I'm certainly glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. One is we are having a fellowship dinner today after the service, so I hope you've come to stay and eat and enjoy that. The next women's meeting will be October the 15th at 3 o'clock. So October the 15th at 3 p.m., that's Chloe's fault, right, Chloe?
It's not my fault. Okay.
October the 15th at 3 p.m. And then I think I announced this before, but the annual association meeting is next Sunday at First Baptist Church of Williamson, and it will be at 4 o'clock. So we always have a good time. They'll conduct a little business, but that won't take very long. The state leaders will speak. So we'll have a couple. The state executive minister is going to be there. The state missions director will be there. Frank Miller will be there. And then the lady from Philippi. And I'm sorry, but my name escapes. Her name escapes me. But they'll speak. We'll eat. And then Jared Belcher is going to give us a little bit of history for a few minutes. And then I will be bringing the message. I wasn't supposed to, but Evan Arkell has been sick, the area minister, and he's still evidently not well enough. He was supposed to be the speaker this year, so me and Jared kind of decided just to do it, you know, since it was such short notice. But it'll be at First Baptist Williamson. If you're able to go, go. You get to meet people from other churches. It's a good time. It's good to hear what the state people are doing. It's good to encourage them to keep doing the right things or to do the right things or whatever you think. So if you can, try to go. If you want to go but you don't have a ride, I mean, we'll be going. Or if you just want to go along with someone so you don't have to walk in by yourself. You know what I mean. If you want to follow in your own vehicle but you just didn't want to ride, and then you can go with us or follow us. But any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord this morning, and Aaron's going to help us do that by playing some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If we bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, Lord, and what you've done and what you're doing and what you're going to do. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace towards us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us and works in and through us, that we may grow as disciples and we may make disciples of others. Father, we seek your presence today, this morning, as we sing to you and as we hear your word. We ask, Lord, that this will be pleasing to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. David's lament. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son, and he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, he said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Let us pray. Father, we ask that your blessing would be upon the reading of your word. May it go forth, and may it not return void, as your word has promised. Father, please, I ask that I would speak and preach the things you would have me to say, and that we would all hear with open hearts and open minds, that we may be edified, and then we may grow in the image of our Lord and our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and amen. Let's, if you're able, I'd ask that you stand, and let's turn to hymn number 136, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. 136.
Is
Amen. You may be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism this morning, because I'm sure that you want to know what you believe, and maybe you think you know. But even if you do, you need to know why you believe it, don't you? So we arrive on question number 61, which is the ninth commandment. The answer, the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Question 62, what is required in the ninth commandment? The answer, the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and of our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. Let's read a few of these scriptures. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 16 says, These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5. Faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. So this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, is about lying, isn't it? It's about lying, but it's not only about lying, it's about falsely speaking about someone else. So we often hear that Jesus said that there was two commandments that covered all the commandments, didn't he? And that was love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So as we've studied these, the first four were about loving God with everything you have. The second six are about how we deal with men, right? Or women, how we deal with people. And this, all, every means of character or every thing that we should do or should not do are covered in these commandments. And you can see in bearing false witness, it's not merely about not lying. It's about not assassinating, not maligning the character of others. Now, sometimes I've seen people get married and say, get mad and say, oh, those people down at the church are just gossips and blah, blah, blah. And I've seen people get upset about it. But, you know, we have to distinguish on what we're talking about here. I don't think the scripture has anything wrong with you speaking well of someone. I don't think the Bible speaks wrong of you speaking concerned about someone. When you genuinely want to pray for one another, or you're speaking of your concern about one another. But we have to be careful, because we don't want that to go over into where we are bearing false witness against someone, where we are maligning them, or we're assassinating this character, their character. This would be on our everyday relationships with people. This would, of course, be as when you get into court or you're called to witness. But you can see in the verses that are covered, and I think there was another one, Acts 25 and 2 John, that I didn't read. I just didn't have room to put them all on here. But we need to maintain and promote truth, don't we? Between man and man, and of our own, and of our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. So I would say we all need to examine ourselves, not your neighbor. You need to look at yourself. You need to think about how you speak, how you talk of others, what you talk about, and know that it is wrong to speak and talk about others, to malign them, or to just say things that aren't true. Amen? Amen. Well, let's sing once again to the Lord, hymn number 473, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, 473. If you're able, would you please stand?
Jesus, keep me from harm.
seated. Gigi, do you feel like helping with the offering?
Yeah.
I need another man to step up. Mike, do you want to? Yeah, filling in. Well, do the best you can. He's a hard act to follow in his zeal. He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and worship you with our giving. As we give back, Lord, from what you have given us, we ask that you would bless it, that it would grow, that it would go forth, that it would bring glory to your name, that we would grow as disciples, and that others would be reached for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, and amen. Please rise for the singing of the doxology. We did better. We'll keep working on it. Practice makes perfect. Or at least as close as we can get. If you'd like to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. The need for sorrow. The need for sorrow. Last week, David hears of Saul's death. And now we have David's lament for Saul and Jonathan. And, you know, it really speaks to, I don't know if it's something you think a lot about, but our need for sorrow. I think we sometimes want to avoid sorrow, don't we? We don't want to have it in our life. And we try in every way to, from the way we do funerals to, you know, just different events in life, we try to make them as sterile or as happy as we can. And we want to avoid sorrow of whatever nature it may be. And so we really have to ask, what do we need? What do we need? And we have to distinguish between needs and wants. And so it reminded me of an episode of The Twilight Zone. And it's called What You Need. Now, I don't know what you all read and watch on television. But if you don't watch Rod Sterling in The Twilight Zone once in a while, you're missing out. Especially with some of this trash that is on television today. But there's an episode called What You Need. And it's a salesman. And he's if you remember the salesman, you probably don't, but you've probably seen him on television, that carried a big traveling case. And they would have various items to sell. They used to come to school when we were kids. I never saw one on the street. But we had a couple times they came to school. And they would have a big suitcase. And they'd just have a variety of odds and ends to sell. And this old fella's going around and he's offering people things. And so I'll try to be real quick, but he encounters several people in this tavern. And there's one shady fella sitting at the bar. He's watching what's going on. Well, the first thing he goes to, and he asks a young lady if she needs anything. And she says, well, I might need some matches. But he doesn't give her matches. He said, no, this is cleaning fluid. This is what you need. And then he moves on to the, and he's sitting beside a fellow that's sitting having a drink. And the fellow's all bummed out. And he says, you know, is there something you need? And I'm shortening it for time's sake. But the fellow says, the bartender says, well, he's a baseball player. And his arm is, he's injured his arm. He can't play anymore. And so now he's in here every day and blah, blah, blah. And the old fellow says, well, here, I have something you need. And no charge. And he gives him 2 bus tickets. Well, just as they're kind of making fun of him, the payphone rings and a phone booth that's inside. And he goes there and answers it. Well, I left a crucial point out. When he hands him the tickets, the guy looks at him and says, tickets to Scranton, Pennsylvania. What do I need that for? There's nothing in Scranton. And the bartender laughs and says, coal mines, ha ha, you know. And, well, he gets this phone call and he answers. He comes out, he's all chipper and happy, and he says, I just got a call from my former manager, and they've offered me a job as a assistant manager on a minor league baseball team. And he says, yeah, it's in Scranton, Pennsylvania. So he has the bus tickets because he didn't have any money. And he says, man, I hate to go for this and talk to the manager when I've got, he had a big stain. He had a stain on his jacket. And he said, this is the only one I have. Well, guess what? The young lady overhears, and she goes up and says, well, here, I have this cleaning fluid. Let me help you. So you can see they're striking up something there. So they're moving on. Well, as they turn around, the old man's went out. Well, as he goes down the street, he's approached by the shady character. And the shady character says, hey, I see what you did. What do I need? Well, over the course of a few events, he gives him a pair of scissors, and his scarf gets caught in the elevator, and he's able to cut the scarf and save it from getting choked to death. Then he gives him a pen, which the ink drops on a racehorse, and he wins some money. But he keeps threatening the old fella, and he keeps, give me what I need. Give me what I need. And that episode, which we'll talk about the ending here a little bit, but that episode made me think about the way we approach life. And often what we really need, we don't want. Or it's not what we think we need, right? This old fella had a gift where he could see what was going to happen, and he was giving people what they needed. And this fella wants to take advantage of it, the shady fella. But isn't that like us, that we go through life, it's not the simple things as this guy was offering. We offer clamor for more and more. And like with the shady character, it's never enough. And we're striving towards ends, and we don't care what the means are in some cases. And we really should ask ourselves, what do we need? Well, David gives us an insight today into one thing we really should think about our need for, and that is sometimes we need to lament. Sometimes we need to be filled with sorrow, and David was sorrowful here. And you say, well, maybe sorry for Jonathan, he was his friend, but why in the world would he be sorrowful for Saul? Saul wanted to kill him. Saul made his life miserable. Saul chased him. David himself had to do some things he probably shouldn't have done trying to get away from Saul. And he fled to the Philistines and all that. And so why would he have any concern or sympathy for Saul? And most of us wouldn't, would we? Well, I know we'd say, aren't we glad? And that's what we saw in the last chapter of the fellow that got executed. He came to David claiming he had killed Saul and offering Saul's crown and armlet. And he thought David would be happy about that and reward him, didn't he? And David was not. He didn't expect the right thing. So why do we have a need for sorrow? Well, one reason is there's a need for sorrow for tragedy, isn't there? We live in a sinful world that's full of tragedy. So let's define some terms here. It says David lamented. Lamenting or lamentation is an expression of grief. Grief being deep sorrow. Funny how you start looking up definitions and it's you have to keep going. So it means expression of grief. Grief means deep sorrow. And deep sorrow means a feeling of deep distress caused by loss. So he is lamenting, and it's an expression of loss. And I think it's important to define that, because if we think In a sinful world, they're certainly lost. Don't we need sorrow? And we need it for tragedy such as this. He begins, and notice in verse 18. So he has this lament, and it said, he says, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Now, how many people, when I first sat down to study for this, that's the first thing that came to my mind was, this is going to be great. I got to preach on lamenting. Nobody wants to hear about a lamentation. You know, we don't want to hear that. None of us want to be sad. But David says it should be taught. I want you to be sorrowful, right? Is what he's saying. I want you to feel what I'm feeling. I want you to be sorrowful. And often we want to spare people from that, don't we? I have heard a lot of parents, they have younger children and somebody passes away in the family and they keep them from it. They keep them from the crying. They keep them from the mourning. They may not take them to the funeral. They keep them from it because, bless their heart, we don't want little Johnny experiencing something so traumatic. And then we wonder why we can't handle things when we grow up. I think little children need to see that. You know, I was about in the seventh grade when my Uncle Ralph died. And you got the first time I saw all the family be so tore up. And grandma and aunts and uncles and everybody crying and people in the community. And, you know, it was being old enough to think about it and recognize it. And you see that. And it's valuable to see. It's valuable to learn. Why? Because somebody was lost. And what I mean somebody died. And so it's an expression of distress caused by loss. And David starts by saying in verse 19 in this lament, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places," meaning it was on a mountain that they fell. "How the mighty have fallen." So remember to teach this to your children. Now he says, honor or glory was slain. Honor being high esteem or respect, achieving right. Glory being splendor, beauty, or goodness. So the esteem, the splendor, the beauty, the goodness of Israel had been slain on this mountain. And this, David is, you know, when we think about glory and esteem and honor, maybe you don't think that about people, but, you know, it's good for me to be reminded. And I say it is too. We have to remember that all people are made in the image of God, aren't they? They are made in the image of God, and we certainly shouldn't condone sin, and we should speak up, we should speak the truth, and so on. We shouldn't coddle people in an unhealthy or unscriptural way, but we should value people. And we've got a society and a culture that doesn't value people anymore. All they value is selfishness and my happiness, and we don't value people. You can see that with abortion. You can see the hate in our society and the way we're treating young people and the way we want to, just do whatever you want as long as it makes you happy. Things that don't mesh up with reality and rational thought. We don't care if people get married. We don't care if they have children. We don't care if they have the things that God said was important to a society and a relationship with Him. And I expect that from the unbelieving world, but I don't expect it from the Christian church. Do we really have a sorrow? Do we care that people are being slain, we are losing? And maybe we don't because we're not sorrowful, are we? It doesn't bother us. That should be a red flag, bell going off, siren, whatever. Something is wrong. Now, I'm not talking about the pretend caring we have today. Today, love and caring is defined by let everybody do what's right in their own eyes. And you know what? In the Bible, do you know when a society was as wicked as it could be, that's what the Bible said about that society? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we champion it today as a moral virtue and want to cancel and do away and ruin anybody that speaks against it. But teach your children. The glory is being slain. We are made in the image of God, and we're supposed to bring glory to God. But this is the real tragedy. This is what sin does and brings. Sin and our pursuit of sin robs us of the image of God and the glory that we're supposed to be carrying. It robs us of happiness and joy and kindness and real love in our world. And what it brings us is dissatisfaction and hate and ugliness, doesn't it? And you don't have to believe me. All you have to do is wake up and think soberly and watch what's around you. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt. So David says, hey man, we got to know what's happening here. You need to lament it. But you know, don't tell it. What's he talking about? Not tell it. I've heard, I like to read and study different things because I think you got to know what you believe and why. But I think you got to be strong enough to read what other people think and believe. And you either find out you're wrong or you'll be encouraged in what you believe. And so I read and look at a lot of things. And there's a Stoic saying, I think by Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor, that says, it's not what happens to you that messes you up. And I put it in my words. But it's not what happens to you that messes you up. It's what you think of what happens to you that really messes you up. And the Bible teaches a similar thing when the Bible says, and even in a greater way, because to the Stoic, he's just saying, I've got to accept circumstances for the way they are. But for the Christian, I will accept the circumstances because the sovereign God is behind them and has decreed them, and I can take comfort and trust in him. And there's a huge difference there. But it's kind of the same thing in that David is saying, do not tell. You know, what do we tend to do? Don't get out and talk about this. Don't, oh, well, Saul was a, and this was a, that. And, you know, don't spread this around. You need to lament this. You need to mourn this. And this is a personal thing for us as a people. And we don't want the Philistines celebrating in the street. And how often are we, as the people of God, our own worst enemy, right? Don't give control to the enemy, is what David's saying, if I could say it another way. Do we ever do that? Well, sure we do. Don't give control to the enemy. Don't give influence to the enemy. But when we let the enemy tell us how to dress, how to act, what to care about, what to believe, how to think about people, how to think about marriage, how to think about gender, how to think about money, when we let the society tell us those things, we are giving them influence. We are giving them control. You know this from when you were in school, don't you? One kid gets a new pair of sneakers that nobody else has, so then everybody has to wear them, right? Or everybody wants them. Because we want to fit in and we want to belong. So there's something about how we relate as people. And David is saying, be careful. Do not tell these things. Don't talk about this to the wrong people, but don't talk about it in the wrong way. Don't give influence to the enemy. And who is the enemy? Is the enemy people or is the enemy sin? And when we don't lament and we're not sorrowful for what we do, we're not careful about how we live, if we're not careful about the Ten Commandments and so forth, aren't you giving influence to sin? Don't tell it, he says. You know, we give, if sin is our friend, and if we look at that, it is pleasurable and something to be desired, we're giving it influence, aren't we? We certainly are. And then in verse 21, he says, you mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. He's cursing the place that such a tragedy took, you know, that took place. He's cursing the location that such a tragedy took place. And I think we could identify this. Don't you associate Don't you associate places with things you've done? You ever return to some place? And I've been places with family and they say, oh, well, that's where your grandpa did thus and so. Or that's where so-and-so was born. Or that's where, right? We do that. We do that even with non-relatives. Hey, that's where Elvis lived. You know, whatever it is, right? And we associate places with people or events in our life. And David is saying, this is such a tragedy that I'm going to forever associate this location with this loss of glory and honor. That's the tragedy of sin, isn't it? And we need to recognize that. We need to lament that. We have a need of sorrow. Because sin is a very tragic thing. And we're not sorrowful anymore. We're not lamenting sin anymore. We're celebrating it and bashing people over the head that aren't doing it. And we're making excuses for it. So we need sorrow for tragedy, but we also need it for courage. We need it for loyalty. And we need it for gratitude. So in verse 22 he says, "For the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan, turn not back. And the sword of Saul, return not empty." And so we need sorrow for courage. You ever hear ball teams when one ball team makes fun of another, or they say something, or maybe it's a boxing match and somebody insults somebody's mom, and then it's personal and all this stuff. You know how they, and so you often hear, or so one, I heard a couple football teams recently, one football team bragged about something and the other one said, you know, "Hey, that just gives us more incentive on the field," right? "That gives me something else to fight harder for." You know, we should be sorrowful. We should recognize the tragedy of sin, and it should give us courage to fight against it, shouldn't it? You know, David is saying Saul and Jonathan didn't back down. They didn't run. They didn't cower. They stood against the mighty. They stood against what looked like a losing situation, and they were killed. And we know that, I don't know Saul's heart, but it doesn't look good for him. But for Jonathan, was it a losing situation? No. And he stood with courage. But we need sorrow for our courage. The ability, courage is defined as the ability to do something that frightens one. Do you ever think, a lot of times, I guess when I was a kid, you often thought about courage of people who weren't afraid, right? When the actual definition of courage is those who fight even though they are afraid. And that's what really matters. Are you afraid? Do we need to recognize how sorrowful and damaging sin is so that we will muster the courage to fight? Instead of putting our tail between our legs and not speaking up, not being what we should be, not living as God has called us to live. You know, I think Saul and Jonathan, we know Saul did, and I figured Jonathan did it. Well, they knew they were going to die, yet they stood with courage. Then he mentions in verse 23 their loyalty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely in life and in death, were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Loyalty. Loyalty is defined as strong support or allegiance. So ask yourself, what are you loyal to? And and maybe you ask yourself, what does it matter? What does loyal matter? We've lost these character traits to some extent, or to a large extent, in our culture, haven't we? Honor and loyalty. It's they're laughable things, because all that matters is what? Gain. Where do you see your reward? And what I like about what David's saying here is, you know, we've got to carry ourselves as we should carry ourselves. And Jonathan did that, didn't he? But did that mean Jonathan wasn't loyal to his father, or wasn't by his father's side, even though his father wasn't what he should have been? And often Christians can go about this the wrong way. We think to live a good Christian life, we've got to hide in a corner and stay away from everybody and blah, blah, blah. And it reminds me of A.W. Pink, and I love his theology, but when he got near the end of his life, what I've read about him is he got so nitpicky about Christian churches and what they believed, and he couldn't find one that he agreed with, he quit going. And that's sad, isn't it? And we don't want to be like that. There was a loyalty here, but we've got to be loyal to the right character, don't we? And so often we want to be Pharisees, and we think it's the outer that matters. By all indications, you would think, well, Jonathan went with Saul. But the Bible speaks no ill of Jonathan, does it? Does it? Because Jonathan's character is where it should have been. Saul was a reflection of Jonathan. But we can see the character of Jonathan in the way he dealt with his father, can't we? We need to lament. We need sorrow over sin, that we have courage, that we have loyalty. Thirdly, verse 24, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Isn't this interesting? David has said similar things, but or we talked about similar things before, in that, you know, Saul's body was rescued from the Philistines by was Jabesh Gilead, the town, because they of what Saul had done for them. Despite Saul and the way he went toward the end of his life, despite him chasing David, they remembered the good he had done. And just because Saul's relationship with God looks to be way off track here, it didn't mean the people shouldn't have gratitude to what God did do through him. And David says that here, doesn't he? He says, you need to be grateful. And we need to remember Saul for the good he did. Saul stood before God, and that's between him and God. And I think that's a good mindset for us, doesn't it? Just because not only is it the right mindset, I think it will bring us more fruit in our attitude and the way we look at life, can it? Because I should be focused on what I'm doing and not what everybody else is doing. So be thankful. Are we thankful? Are we thankful as churches? Are we thankful as a society? Are we ready to show appreciation? Do we return kindness with kindness? Surely there are people that do. But often what stands out is how many that don't. Do we return to people gratitude? Do we return God gratitude? And if there's the biggest shortcoming I could talk about in this whole sermon, it's that we all claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but we don't go to church, or we don't use our gifts, or we live our life a totally different way during the week than we are on Sunday morning. And I could name off all those things that you can search your own heart about. I'm not speaking to anybody in here. I'm just saying in general, if we're really grateful for what God has done, what in the world are we doing? That we don't get rid of sin in our life. Lastly and thirdly, we need sorrow for relationship. And verse 25 says, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. So this contains a lot. Verse 25 says, how the mighty have fallen. There was a great reversal, wasn't there? Saul, who was used by God, used to save cities, anointed to be the king of Israel, had this reversal, and where he is slain on a hill in shame, isn't he? If your relationship isn't grounded in Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, then at some point you're going to die. There's going to be a great reversal in your fortune, no matter your station in life. You know, this battle that we're fighting, even as Christians, is a constant battle. It's a constant battle with sin, isn't it? And it says the mighty, because once Saul had done right. But he believed the lies, didn't he? So ask yourself what you're trusting. We need sorrow for trust. What are you trusting? Saul decided to trust in himself, or to trust in his ability, or to trust his desires. What are you trusting? Because what a lot of people do is they trust the lies, like the lie that was told to Eve. Oh, you won't die. You'll be like God. And we believe the lies instead of believing God's word. God has said, don't forsake the assembly. God has said, here's my Ten Commandments. God has said, this is my word. This is the character I want you to have. This is how I want you to treat marriage. This is how I want you to treat one another. This is how I want you to treat sexual relationships. And we have distorted, perverted, twisted, and one day the mighty will fall. And we should lament that for our sakes and the sakes of others. Verse 26 says, Jonathan lies slain. So he mourns his friend. And he says something that, and I think this is just evil people whose minds are just debased and depraved. will read this verse and say, Jonathan lies on the high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you have been to me. Your love was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. And our culture today says that that means these two men were homosexuals. That's what's written. That's what they say. And that's a lie from hell. That's what it is. It burns me up. No, what it used to be is people, you used to be able to have relationships that weren't sexual. But today, every relationship has to be sexual. That's the problem. Men used to have an emotional bond. How is it that you see men who served just a short time in the military together, maybe in war, and they never forget each other, never quit visiting each other, never quit calling each other for their whole life? Because it was an experience that created a bond that was stronger, a stronger bond than they may have had with other people. That's all David's saying. That him and Jonathan had a brotherly love. But as we've increased in our day and we supposedly have a greater love for everybody by allowing everybody to sin as much as they want. But it's hurting them, it's hurting us, it hurts our society. I don't say this out of hate, but I'm angry at the sin. That it's killing us. We've over-sexualized everything. And it robs all of us of deep relationships. Do you realize that? And that's the price that God said we would pay. What deep relationships can we have? Well, you can have romantic, intimate relationships between a man and a woman as God designed in marriage. You can have close, deep, parental, child relationships. You can have close sibling or brotherly or sisterly relationships that are strong bonds. And they don't have to be sexual. And you read about this when you read older literature. Just like people were trying to say Abraham Lincoln was homosexual because he wrote in his books that him and a guy shared a bed on their travels. Well, no, probably because they were in a room with one bed. Yeah, go figure. You watch older TV shows. You ever notice how they were traveling or something and the men were sleeping together in a bed and the women slept in another room when there were mixed couples, right? And you know, that was just the norm. Nobody thought anything about that. But in our perverse minds, we have to take everything to an ugly place. That's why the marital relationship is so important. You know, marriage between a man and a woman affords and gives us opportunities for a deeper relationship in most cases than these other ones that I've talked about. A really deep relationship because it's the relationship that we procreate with and we produce children. And it creates a bond to keep a family together for the welfare of those children in our society. And we're losing that at our own to our own peril. But this was an intense brotherly bond. And what's kind of sad, and I'm almost done. It's, ladies, I'd like you to stay just a few more minutes, Barbara. I'd like to stay just a couple more minutes if you can.
We will.
This was a brotherly love that David is saying he hadn't had an experience this type of loyalty even from his wives, is what he was saying. And I think that speaks to two things. You can have a brotherly love that's that strong, but it speaks to more than one woman will probably keep your relationship from being as deep as it should be, whether it's through marriage or adultery or whatever the problem may be. But David had more than one wife, and that probably lessened the deepness of relationship he had with the wives. But lastly, is how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Saul and Jonathan, we are people, we're a temple, and God's means in this world to spread the gospel, and it's a war against sin. And here we see the weapons of war perishing. And in our day, as in every age, the weapons of war are perishing, and that's the war against sin and evil. And we have heavy casualties in our day, don't we? Heavy casualties. So sorrow's important for all these reasons I said. Because it drives us, it motivates us, it gives us the passion and the determination. And that's different from revenge, and it's different from a lot of the other emotions we have. Because we want to triumph not over people, we want to triumph over sin and evil. Amen? And that only comes through Jesus Christ. So I asked when I started this about what you needed. And I told you the little Twilight Zone episode. Well, the guy keeps pressing the old man and he says, "Give me what I need." He said, "I was born under a bad sign or something, and my luck's always been bad and I can't get a break, and you're going to give me what I need." And the old man says, I don't have what you need. He said, "You need serenity. You need patience. You need the ability to laugh at oneself." But the man kept pressing, so he gave him a pair of shoes. And he put them on and said, "This is what I need." And as the old man was walked across the street and was walking away, he said, "Hey, old man, what are these for? Is this what I need? You better not be fooling me." He said, "No, it's not." He said, "It's what I need." And a car comes around the curve at high speed, and the man's wearing these new slick shoes, and he can't get out of the way. And the old man said, "What I saw in you was my death, and the shoes are what I need." So that's kind of how the Twilight Zone episode went. But what I wanted to bring that out for is what the old man said to me. You know, we're going around this world looking for our serenity, looking for our patience, looking for our ability to laugh at oneself, looking for peace in our life, and you will not find it anywhere but Jesus Christ. And He is what you need. And sometimes we need to grapple with sorrow. We need our world to grapple with sorrow, because then we come under conviction and we see our need for Jesus. Amen? Amen. We're getting ready to sing a hymn, but I'm going to do something that we normally would do after we sung, but I know the ladies need to go, but I want them to wait just a second. We're going to sing a hymn in just a second, but I want to conduct a little business before we do. And that is, and this is a good day for me, it makes me happy, but we have a request for membership that I would like to bring before the church. And Juan and Rita Hatfield, I know them quite well. They would like to request membership in the church. Rita would be coming by transfer of letter from Del Barton, from a sister church. And Juan would be coming through a statement of experience by written letter of his experience of salvation and baptism. So I want to bring that before the church. And that is, if you are a member, I would ask that you speak up here. But we will send a letter to Conley Memorial and we will take the letter of Juan. But I ask the church, all in favor of receiving them into membership, signify by saying aye. Any opposed? Well, good. It's unanimous. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be singing our hymn. The ladies are going over to take care of the food. After we're done singing, either when we're done or maybe as we're overeating, say how glad you are for them and greet them as they come in to the membership of our church. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 600, and let's stand before Aaron starts the music. Hymn number 600, we're going to do the responsive reading. Please stand. That'll give the ladies time to get over there and do whatever they need to do. You can go, ladies. Hymn number 600. We've got, as you know how this works, I'm the worship leader, you're the worshipers. You're in bold print. Hear these words of Jesus. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am,
Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?"
Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands.
Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself.
Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe.
Amen. Let it sing, "When the Roll Was Called Up Yonder." Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for a wonderful day. We thank You for the privilege of hearing Your Word. Father, we pray that this Word will ring true for us. May we lament the tragedy of sin and the lost. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit work through our lives, that we would please You with our lives. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of You, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. But also, Lord, we want to pray today for our fellowship and our dinner. We pray over the food, Lord. We thank You for the ladies for preparing it. We thank You for Your graciousness to us provisionally, Lord. And ask that You'd bless it for the nourishment of our bodies. We pray in Christ's name and amen.